It's mentioned in some of the divine scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, the scribes, the recording angels, the kiram and katibin, write down the deed of that servant of mine, but also write down where was his heart when he was doing the deed. So don't just write that he prayed salat, or he gave sadaqah, or he helped people, or he managed a project, a welfare project, or he built a mosque. Don't just write that, but also write where was his heart. Now the angels have that facility to understand that. So where was his heart when he was doing these things? The reason for this, he says, why you should write that is so he can take his, then he can go and take his reward from the one in whose presence his heart was when he did the action. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasleeman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. After completing the series on the akhlaq and the characteristics and the adab, the etiquette from one brother to another brother, now we're looking at the next main section of this book, which deals with the adab, the etiquette, the conduct, the mannerisms, the characteristics of the awliya of Allah. People who have made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their priority. Generally, according to Imam Sha'rani, what should their akhlaq and character be? This has been his observation. This is what he's going to be discussing. He has quite a few of these adab that he mentions here. What we're going to do in covering this in the next several sessions, inshallah, is that we're going to be selecting, we'll probably cover most of them, but we'll do a more selective reading and a study of this as compared to the first section where we covered pretty much everything in that section. Some of these sections, they're very specific to people on a tariqah or a path, so maybe very difficult for some of us to understand that. So we're going to do a bit of a selective reading, though we'll still be covering most of it, and there's huge benefit in all of this because it shows how people who are focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they act with others because of their being absorbed in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how it changes their character and their behavior. So inshallah, we can really, really learn a lot from this. Imam Sha'rani, he starts by this third chapter. He says, Al-Faslu al-Thalith fi dhikri shay'in min adabi al-qawmi radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. This is the third chapter in which we mention some of the adab and the etiquette of the qawm. And he's defined qawm many times before, which is that it's people who are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which should be all of us. اعلم وفقني الله وإياك إلى ما يحب أن آداب القوم لا تنحصر. He starts off by saying that you should know this right from the beginning, that the etiquettes of the awliya of Allah, they cannot be enumerated. There's no way to encompass all of them and record and list all of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me and you the tawfiq and the divine enablement to whatever He is pleased with. May Allah allow us to do deeds that He is pleased with. The reason He says that they cannot be compiled together and brought together, all of them, لأنها مجموع ما في الكتب الإلهية والأخبار النبوية والآثار الصحابية والسلفية. ولكن نذكر لك شيئا من آدابهم تبركا وفتحا للباب فنقول وبالله التوفيق. The reason is, he says, because they are, if you look at the adab of the etiquettes of pious people, they are a combination and a collection of everything that you'll find in the divine books. All of the good character that is encouraged in the divine books, in the Quran and in the previous books as well that we know about, and also what is understood in the prophetic narrations, in the ahadith, and also what you hear from the sahaba, their athar, narrations from the sahaba and from salafiyya, which means and from the people of the past. It's a collection of all of those things. So we can't combine and bring all of it together. However, we will mention to you some of their adab. We will list here some of their adab, tabarrukan, to obtain some barakah and blessing. That's what you call tabarruk, to obtain some blessing. And وَفَتْحًا لِلْبَابِ, and just to open the door for you. Just to open the door for you so that you understand some of these. And then after that, inshallah, the rest will be open to you. And we begin and we ask, and with Allah is all tawfiq, divine providence is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنْ آدَابِ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ آدَابِ الْقَوْمِ أَنْ يَفِرُّوا فِي جَمِيعِ الشَّدَائِدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى قَبْلَ جَمِيعِ الْخَلْقِ. First and foremost is that in any calamitous matter, whenever something afflicts them, anything disastrous that takes place, anything painful that happens, they first run to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before going to any of creation. So whenever anything that is difficult confronts them, they face some difficulty, their first port of call is to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wonderful thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to anybody's door. You don't have to come out of your house. You do not have to ring anybody. You don't have to pick up your phone. All you have to do is just turn your heart and your mind to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray to Him. So this is the first, most, it's supposed to be the most easiest thing, yet for some reason it is the most difficult thing. It is the most difficult thing. But these are the people who've been able to take this facility and use it, and thus immediately they turn their attention to Allah before asking any of the creation of Allah. لِعِلْمِهِمْ عَلَى الْكَشْفِ وَالشُّهُودِ أَنَّ بِيَدِهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى مَلَكُوتَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Well, the reason they can do this is because it has become completely clear to them. They have full knowledge based on unveiling and based on witnessing. Meaning they have had experiences in their life based on the adhkar that they have done, which has made it very clear for them that Allah is behind everything. That the malakut, malakut means the sovereignty, the ownership, the power, the control of everything is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if everything is controlled by Allah, why go to a secondary person? When everything is then directly controlled by Allah anyway. So they've understood this based on full yaqeen and witnessing. Now this tells us one thing, that the only way you can get to this level where you'll think of Allah first in anything is if the heart is prepared for that. And the heart can only be prepared for that if we've done enough dhikr of Allah to depollute and cleanse the heart. A pure heart will always think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. بِخِلَافِ غَيْرِهِمْ, as opposed to other people, فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا بَعْدَ الْوُقُوفِ عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ. Other people, they will not resort to Allah. They will not turn to Allah until after they have stood by others of His creation. Until they've exhausted all other possibilities. That's why one man seen making dua as soon as his son died, not crying but composed and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody said, how come you can do this? He said, I'm doing what you will do after 3 days. First you will just cry, wail, lose yourself. Then after that you'll realize that nothing is going to happen. There's nothing that you can do. Then you'll turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm turning to Him right from the beginning. So these are people who are connected to Allah. And this, just as a clarification, it says they turn first to Allah. That doesn't mean that they don't ask for help from people, necessarily. That doesn't necessarily mean that they don't ask for help from people. But their mind first and their dua, their prayer, their hope and their reliance is first on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they go and seek help from others afterwards. Not after trying with everybody else, then you ask Allah. So that's the first point, he says, is one of the first akhlaq and characteristics of the people of Allah. That's why Allah says in the Quran, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُم مِّنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ. Run, run, hasten, rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ, the second point he makes here is جَمِيعُ الْحَوَاسِ وَالْقَلْبِ حَالَ الْعَمَلِ. جَمْعُ الْحَوَاسِ وَالْقَلْبِ حَالَ الْعَمَلِ فَقَدْ وَرَضَ فِي بَعْضِ الْكُتُبِ الْإِلَهِيَ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ الْكِرَامِ الْكَاتِبِينَ اُكْتُبُوا عَمَلَ عَبْدِي فُلَانٍ وَاكْتُبُوا أَيْنَ كَانَ قَلْبُهُ حَالَ الْعَمَلِ لِيَأْخُذْ ثَوَابَهُ مِمَّنْ كَانَ قَلْبُهُ حَاضِرًا مَعَهُ. Now this one, he says that another of their characteristics, the first one was about turning to Allah first. The second one is about ikhlas. He says their characteristic is that they will concentrate all their feelings all of their mind and the consciousness of their heart when doing an action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their mind and heart in any deed that they do is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's mentioned in some of the divine scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, the scribes, the recording angels, the kiram and katibin, write down the deed of that servant of mine, but also write down where was his heart when he was doing the deed. So don't just write that he prayed salat, or he gave sadaqah, or he helped people, or he managed a project, a welfare project, or he built a mosque. Don't just write that, but also write where was his heart. Now the angels have that facility to understand that. So where was his heart when he was doing these things? The reason for this, he says, why you should write that is so he can take his, then he can go and take his reward from the one in whose presence his heart was when he did the action. So if you write it down, then on the day of judgment you can say, look, you did it for this person or that person or these people or the whole world to see on TV or whatever it is. Go and ask your reward from them. So all of this is recorded. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. The only command they were given is just do some worship for Allah alone. That's the command you have. That is your responsibility. Just do your worship for Allah alone. When you do a worship, do it for Allah alone. Don't do it for anybody else. That's why Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah doesn't look at your deeds. He doesn't look at your wealth. He doesn't look at your outer action. Sorry, he doesn't look at your outer action and your forms. He looks at your action and your heart. Action and your heart. Where is it? Sayyidi Ali al-Khawas, who's one of his teachers, he says that كل عمل لم يحضر العبد فيه مع ربه تعالى فهو كالميتة وهو بالنفاق أشبه. Any action that a person does in which the person is not present with his Lord when doing that action, when he's not doing it for Allah, it's like a carcass, a dead animal. It's like a carcass. وهو بالنفاق أشبه. It's more resembling of the deed of a hypocrite, because they do things only to show. So although this man isn't this person isn't a premeditated munafiq, he's not trying to hide his deen, but his action is like that of the munafiq. Right? So although he is a true believer inside, he hasn't got his actions purified yet. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّهُ يُوهِمُ النَّاسَ أَنَّهُ مَعَ اللَّهِ حَالَ مُنَاجَاتِ. Why does it resemble nifaq and hypocrisy? Is because he is giving the impression to people when he is doing this worship that he is with Allah. When he's doing this good deed, he is indicating to people that he is doing it for Allah. He's not saying, I'm doing it for you people. His expressions show that he's doing it for Allah. But inside he's not, because he hasn't focused on the inside. He's only focused on creating the outer action. He's not acted on purifying the inner focus. There are two deeds that we must do. So what we're learning today is that there are two actions within every action. There are two aspects. One is to do the external action, which is the easy part, it seems. Even though that's very difficult for us sometimes, we think, right? To do some good deeds outside. But that is the easy part in comparison to the second part, which is to also focus with your heart when you're doing it. May Allah give us that tawfiq. So he's saying that because he is giving the impression to people that while he is seemingly engrossed in this intimate discourse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is in reality with the people in his mind and heart. Whereas outwardly he's showing that it's for Allah. وَقَدْ طَالَتِ الطَّرِيقُ عَلَى النَّاسِ لِغَفْلَةٍ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. And this path to Allah is supposed to be short. If you could just have ikhlas in the few deeds that we do, that we have the tawfiq to do, that we just about manage to do, if we can have ikhlas and sincerity in those, then the path to Allah is very easy. That's why some of the Sahaba were not known to do lengthy worships, but because of the ikhlas that they had, they're able to get closer to Allah than other people. And that's why he's saying the path to Allah has become long for people because they're heedless about this inner dimension. That's why we do so many acts sometimes and we don't feel ourselves closer to Allah because the ikhlas is missing. فَحُجِبُوا بِالْعَمَالِ عَنِ الْمَعْمُولِ لَهُ. Because of just their focus on the outer action, they become veiled of the person for whom the action should be done. Not the person, but the being, Allah. They get so focused on the action to show it to people around them that they become veiled from who the action is supposed to be for. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ لَاحَظُوا الْمَعْمُولَ لَهُ لَاشْتَغَلُوا بِهِ عَنِ الْأَعْمَالِ. If they became focused on the one for whom the action is being done for, then they would have not been so obsessed with showing the action to others. A simple example of this, somebody said to me that he's got very good, he's becoming more practicing, and because he's studying Arabic and he's studying Tajweed, now when he goes to work, they generally put him forward, because they've discovered he has good Tajweed, and when somebody else leads the prayer, because their Tajweed is a bit corrupted, he feels inside that he's superior to him. This is the person asking himself that he feels he's superior to this person. So, what should he do? How does he deal with this? Because this is obviously creating some kind of arrogance and show-off in his mind, even though he's doing a good deed and everybody's recognizing his good deed. So, the response to that is very clear. When you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, focus in front of you to whom you're praying. If you've been given a good voice, don't focus on who's behind you and what they may be saying. They can continue to say that, and they will say that whether you have an intention for them to say that or not. If you've got a good voice and you think you've got a good voice or a good recitation, then people are going to comment anyway, because just by you having a good intention that I'm doing this for Allah only, it will not stop people from praising you. You're not doing it for that reason, but what I'm trying to say is that our focus should be in front of us on Allah, not on the people behind us. So when a person thinks that, then number two, the other thing to think about is that all what I've got today, by which I think I'm superior, it's all from Allah. He could have so easily have given it to that other person, and I would have been in his position. Now you might say, well, I was brought up in a religious household, or I had good teachers. Well, again, Allah placed you in that position, so you only owe it to Allah, nobody else. It's nothing of yours. Allah gave you the tawfiq to work hard, to be in that position, to be in that situation. So now thank Allah and don't. That is the way for a person to think, to cut through the misdirection of our intention and to work on the heart. وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ This is the third point. He says another one of their etiquettes is لَا يَطْلُبُونَ بِعِبَادَاتِ مَقَامًا أَوْ حَالًا أَوْ تَقْرِيبًا مِنَ الْحَضَرَةِ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ. This one is a bit more complicated to understand. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to just kind of explain the gist of what he's trying to say. He's saying that whenever you do actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now Allah mentions in the Quran, if you do this, this is the reward you'll get. In the hadith, you have so many narrations that speak about, if you do these deeds, these are the rewards that you will get. Now, for the people who are really advanced in this regard, they stop looking at reward specifically. They start focusing on something even higher than reward. They start focusing on the pleasure of Allah, that Allah must be happy with them, and that I am a good servant of Allah. Because as a servant of Allah, whether Allah gives me a reward or not, it doesn't make a difference. Because I am just a servant of Allah, I need to just do what my master tells me. If he gives me something at the end of it, alhamdulillah. But I can't be doing the deed for that reward, I should be doing it for him alone. Now this sometimes gets a bit complicated for people to understand, but the way I explain it is this. You know, if you've got a child who you want your children to succeed, you also want your children, or you should also want your children, to be sincere. Now let's just imagine they've started memorizing the Quran. Now to encourage them, or they've started learning Arabic, reading the Quran or whatever. Now to encourage them, you tell them, if you finish this book, or you finish half of this book, then I'll buy you a PlayStation, whatever it is, right? And if you do this, then I'll get you the next one. And if you do this, then you finish the Quran, then I'll buy you, what's the next one?
iPhone, maybe?
Whatever, right? So I'll buy you this, that, and the other. You get an iPhone, an iPad, or whatever. Now, I used to think to myself that, but I'm teaching my children insincerity if I do that. Because they're going to do it for the sake of getting that next best thing. Right? However, after reading up on some, discussing with some people, what you realize is that as human beings, very few people, it's too much to ask all children to be sincere right from the beginning. That's a special quality that Allah may give to some people. It's completely fine to encourage people in the beginning by giving them certain rewards. Certain rewards of that matter. However, eventually you'll expect that as they get older and more mature, because now they'll be in the habit, because the reward should only be to get them into the habit of learning, of accomplishing something, right? After that, eventually they will learn ikhlas. Ikhlas has to be learnt. So it's completely fine to start off with giving them rewards, to encourage them in the beginning. Then as that Quran comes into their heart, the barakah, the blessing of that, and obviously guidance, although that focus needs to be there, that we want to teach them ikhlas eventually as well. So you can't, it's very difficult to teach somebody ikhlas right from the beginning without giving them merits, without giving them gifts. So this is the opinion of the awliya of Allah, of many of them, that you do not focus on the rewards or the punishment. You focus on pleasing Allah and being a slave of Allah. Ubudiyya, the highest level of ubudiyya. Whether you get something out of it or not, that should be the whole focus. Based on all of that, he's discussing this. It might sound very heavy and intense for some people, that what is he saying? We shouldn't do for this reward and that reward, right? But I'm just saying that for the people of Allah, that reward goes by the wayside afterwards. They're just focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is like, then you get the reward anyway. That's why he says here, وَلَا تَنْظُرُوا إِلَىٰ ثَوَابٍ فَمَنْ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ ثَوَابٍ فِي أَعْمَالِهِ عَاجِلًا أَوْ آجِلًا فَقَدْ خَرَجَ عَنْ أَوْصَافِ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ الَّتِي لَا ثَوَابَ لَهَا إِلَّا وَجْهَ الْحَقِّ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He's saying that anybody who focuses too much on the reward of his deeds, whether for an advanced reward or a later reward in Jannah, he's out of the characteristics of servitude, of slavehood. He's not a true slave then, because he's doing it for perks, for reward. It's another way of looking at it. And he says that slavehood, the only reward for slavehood is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what you want ultimately. The next one, وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ تَفْتِيشُ أَعْضَائِهِمْ الظَّاهِرَةِ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً هَلْ حَفِظَتْ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي حَدَّهَا لَهَا أَوْ تَعَدَّتْ وَهَلْ قَامَتْ بِمَا أُمِرَتْ بِهِ مِنْ غَضِّ الْبَصَرِ وَحِفْظِ اللِّسَانِ وَالْأُذُنِ وَالْقَلْبِ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْإِخْلَاصِ أَوْ لَمْ تَقُمْ. The people of Allah, they are constantly vigilant. They do not rest. They do not reach a certain position and think, that's it, I am completely safe now that I could never commit a sin anymore. It's only deluded people who think they are at such a level that now they can start putting themselves into places of fitna and be safe. That's why you see a lot of people, the fake peers as they call them, that think they're at the level where they can now intermingle with women, for example, put their hands on their head, you know, and everything else, and it's all safe and good and easy. That they're at a level where they are pure now. Fitna is open to everybody except the prophets. So the real awliya of Allah, one of their adab is, they are constantly invigilating their external limbs. What am I doing with my tongue, my eyes, my ears, my feet, my hands, and everything about me, but also how is my internal behaving? That means my heart and my mind. What kind of thoughts are going through my mind? Where is my heart? Do I have a greed for this? Do I have a lot of jealousy for someone? Do I have enmity? Do I have excessive anger? They're thinking about all of this morning and evening. They are asking their body parts, external and their internal faculties, have they been mindful of the boundaries of Allah that Allah has set, or have they transgressed those boundaries and have they gone beyond that? Have they fulfilled what Allah wants from them in the morning and in the evening. For example, keeping your gazes low, guarding your tongue, guarding the ears, protecting the heart from evil thoughts, and anything else, and doing all of this with ikhlas. The person is constantly thinking about this, checking himself out. When was the last time we checked these things out? This is a constant thought. فَإِنْ رَأَوْ جَارِحَةً مِّنْ جَوَارِحِهِمْ أَطَاعَتْ شَكَرُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى وَلَمْ يَرَوْ نُفُوسَهُمْ أَهْلًا لِذَارِكَ. Now, if they do find, alhamdulillah, that yes, I have kept my gazes low, I didn't listen to anything haram, I did not swear, I did not curse, I did not say anything bad. If they find that their limbs have been obedient, their internal heart and mind has also been obedient, then they will thank Allah. The reason they thank Allah is because this can only come from Allah. Now they thank Allah without thinking that they have the ability to thank Him enough for what He's given them. So even their thanks has shortcomings, they think. Because to thank Allah for what He's given us. Like Ibn Ata'illah, he says that you hope for reward for your deed. Isn't the reward the fact that He even allowed you to do the deed in the first place? Isn't that just an honor on its own? And the greatest of the honor? That He chose you for that deed, maybe other people didn't do the deed. So when you start looking at it from Allah's perspective and not from our selfish perspective, then you get the real picture of what Allah wants. And the wisest person in the world is the one who can second guess the people, who has a good understanding of the people he's dealing with. Anybody who lives in their own world and doesn't understand where the other person is coming from, they lose out badly because they become selfish. They become selfish individuals that don't understand what the other person wants and they don't know how to live this life. So the best of the people in terms of management of this world is the one who can place himself in the mind of someone else. What does he want from me? How can I successfully achieve this from this person or resolve this with this person? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most successful person with Allah is the one who has recognized Allah, what He wants. Not what I think I can do. So then he says, if وَإِنْ رَأَوْهَا تَلَطَّخَتْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْمَعَاصِي أَخَذُوا فِي الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَالنَّدْمِ ثُمَّ يَشْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. If this person then sees that some of his body parts, his limbs and internal faculties have polluted themselves with disobedience, then immediately he will do istighfar and he will repent. He will feel remorseful. Then after that, he will thank Allah again. In the first one, he thanks Allah for doing the good deeds. In this one, he thanks Allah for the following reasons. Number one, that He gave him the ability to do istighfar and be remorseful. Number two, إِذْ لَمْ يُقَدِّرْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ تِلْكَ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. He will thank Allah that Allah didn't put on him some greater disobedience than the one he already did. Like he looked at something haram, he'll thank Allah that I seek forgiveness for this, but I also thank Allah that I didn't actually commit zina itself. وَلَمْ يَبْتَلِ جَوَارِحَهُمْ أَلَّتِي عَصَتْ حَالَ عِسْيَانِهَا. You will also thank Allah that Allah didn't inflict a calamity on that body part which was involved in that disobedience. Otherwise, wouldn't it be just for Allah that every time we did something wrong with our tongue, that He afflict our tongue with something. Everything we do something with our hand, something happens to the hand. As it was in previous nations, in some cases, in not exactly the same. But that if that was the case, so all thanks to Allah that He didn't do that. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ عُضْوٍ عَصَى إِسْتَحَقَّ نُزُولَ الْبَلَاءِ بِهِ حَالَ إِسْيَانِهِ. Because any limb that disobeys, it deserves to be afflicted when it is being disobedient. And Allah's clemency, if you think about Allah's clemency, of what He still continues to do for us, despite our disobediences, then you understand what kind of forbearance Allah and patience Allah has. وَمِنْ آدَابِهِمْ لَا يَغْفُلُونَ عَنْ تَفْتِيشِ بَاطِنِهِمْ The second one focuses more on the inner dimension by saying that these people are never negligent of worrying and inspecting their inner self. Because فَإِنَّ الْأَخْلَاقَ الرَّضِيَّةَ كَامِنَةَ فِي الْعَبْدِ Bad characteristics, bad behavior is sometimes hidden, is most of the time hidden in the heart. You can't see it. Greed. How do you determine your greed? You justify it to yourself. How does a person determine that I'm a show-off or not? How does a person determine that they're doing something not really for Allah? Because it's so difficult to cut through the confusion in our minds because we love ourselves so much. Have you ever seen somebody who loves something? Will they be able to ever see the defect in that thing? You can't even bring this topic up to somebody like that. Somebody who loves their car, so when you say no, they will fight tooth and nail with you to try to prove that it's perfect. Now, we love ourselves. And the only way we'll see the defects of ourselves is if we start loving Allah more. Then we will give ourselves up for Allah, then figure ourselves out. Otherwise, until we love ourselves more than anything else, we'll never be able to understand ourselves. So that's why he says that these people, they are never negligent of inspecting their inside, because bad characteristics are generally hidden within a person. وَمَعْلُومٌ أَنَّ الْفُقَرَاءَ إِذَا تَرَكَّرُوا فِي الْمَقَامَاتِ كَانَ وُقُوعُهُمْ فِي الْمَعَاصِي الظَّاهِرَ مَعْدُومًا غَالِبًا فَيَقَعُ أَحَدُهُمْ بِذَلِكَ وَيُنْسَى تَفْتِيشُ بَاطِنِهِ وَهُوَ قُصُورٌ عَنْ دَرَجَةِ أَهْلِ الْعِرْفَانِ وَمَنْ ظَنَّ أَنَّ الْأَخْلَاقَ الرَّدِيَّةَ زَالَتْ عَنْهُ فَقَدْ وَهِمَ. He's saying that, you know, the person, now he's not talking about normal people, he's talking about the person who's concerned about Allah, who's concerned about doing sins. So generally he says that the people who have been able to stop committing external sins, right? The people who've stopped committing external sins and they are rising up in that regard, they will generally be falling into internal sins. The reason is that they're way more difficult. Because look, a person who commits an external sin like swearing at somebody, it's easy, you know you've done wrong. Hitting somebody, you know you've done wrong, so you can abstain from that. Looking at something haram, you know you've done wrong, so you can abstain from that. External sins are easier to avoid than the internal sins of having no ikhlas, greed, showing off, ostentation, and so on. So generally people, even those people who are trying and who've purified their outside, they will fall into this. And in some cases, they will forget to think about their inside as much. So then what happens is, they don't get higher. This is a level below the level of the people who have truly recognized Allah. The people who have also purified their inside. Anybody, he says, who thinks that their inner despicable traits have been totally gone and eradicated and will never come back, then that person is in delusion. And then he explains the reason. He says, Allah says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The one who has been protected from the extreme evil of the extreme greed of his nafs, then these are the people who are successful. It doesn't say, he says, فَلَمْ يَقُلْ وَمَنْ يَزَلْ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ. It doesn't mention whoever eradicates the greed of his heart. It says whoever has been protected from it, not who's eradicated it, like cut it from its root and thrown it out. No, whoever's been protected, it's become covered and concealed by Allah and taken on. بَلْ أَبْقَ الشُّحَّ فِيهَا. Whereas the reality is that the greed will remain in him, إِلَّا أَنَّ الْعَبْدِ يُوَافِ الْعَمَلْ بِذَلِكَ بِعِنَايَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Except that the servant, by the attention of Allah, special attention of Allah, he'll be given the ability to do his good deeds while blocking the effects of that bad deeds. The effect. For example, we know in ourselves, there is certain bacteria. There are certain cells and other things in our heart, which if they get exposure to the wrong kind of elements, then they could become cancerous. They could become diseased. they could become toxic. However, as long as that's not there, it's fine. They're inside our body. There are certain chemicals within our body, which if you have too much of, will be bad. But at a small amount, it's fine. There's many things of that nature. So likewise here, we've been given all of these things as a challenge to deal with. And our challenge is to tone these things down with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he's saying. So he's saying that if anybody becomes secure but of thinking that now I have no problem inside and I am completely safe and I don't have to work hard anymore, then they're in trouble. This world is to work. It's only Jannah that you can relax.
ومن كلام الشيخ أفضل الدين أن الله تعالى قد جعل في طينة الآدميين سائر الأضداد من جميع في جميع الأخلاق الحميدة والذميمة.
He's relating from one of his friends of his who he addresses in a respectful way, the Sheikh أفضل الدين. He used to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the composition of the Adamic race, of the human being, in his composition, in his essential composition, Allah has put all of the opposites in there, of all of the good and bad characters. You'll have generosity, you'll also have some miserliness. You'll have love, you'll have hatred. You'll have greed, and you'll have satisfaction. So you'll have the opposites of everything inside, in different amounts.
تُشَرِّقُ وَتُغَرِّبْ فِي ذَوَاتِهِمْ وَلَكِنْ مَا دَامَتِ الْعِنَايَةُ الرَّبَّانِيَةَ تَحَفُّ الْعَبْدِ
فجميع الأخلاق الذميمة خامدة متعطلة. He says, so you'll find all of these things inside, but as long as Allah's, you have the divine, lordly attention from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounding the servant, then all of the bad characters will remain subdued and what's the word for it? Passive. They won't be active. They'll be passive, redundant.
فَإِذَا تَخَلَّفَتْ عَنْهُ الْعِنَايَةِ
But if Allah's attention moves away,
تَحَرَّقَتِ الْأَخْلَاقُ الذَّمِيمَةِ لِلْإِسْتِعْمَالِ
Then these bad character traits will start making a move. They will start to become active. They will be activated for the person to use them.
وَخَمُدَتْ أَخْلَاقُ وَالْحَسَنَةِ
And then his good deeds will become subdued.
ثُمَّ لَا يَخْفَى
Now he says that although this is in the human being, but one has to remember this,
أَنَّ طِينَةَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ قَدْ طَهَّرَهَا اللَّهُ مِنْ سَائِرِ الرَّذَائِلِ بِسَابِقِ الْعِنَايَةِ فَافْهَمْ وَإِيَّاكَ وَالْغَلَطِ
He says, one thing that shouldn't be concealed from you is that when you look at the makeup and the composition of the prophets, peace be upon them, peace and blessings be upon them, Allah purified them from all of these lowly traits with an advanced attention from before. So make sure that you don't start thinking that you don't fall into this error of judging the prophets also in the same way. The prophets have a special attention for that. I think we'll stop here for today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an understanding of these characteristics. Allah allow us to think about ourselves in this regard and to benefit ourselves from this and improve ourselves through this. May Allah bless the author. May Allah bless the author for all the great work that he's done and these great words that he has written. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.